And I wouldn't mind if somebody else was speaking, to sit and listen. We had a lovely worship meeting this morning, and then we had a nice time of physical refreshment, and we had a lovely Sunday school class, and an excellent dinner. And not only the food, but I don't know about you, but I was with some very fine people. And the dinner was very informative for me. And now, we come to me. Now, some have asked me what I'm going to speak about, and I told them, if I do not present this message as it should be presented, it's because you didn't pray for it. So the onus is on you, not on me. Now, our subject today. And there are two subjects much before the world today. I find a lot of people talking about angels. Have you noticed that? Oh. And then a number of people talking about saints. Our subject today is saints. The sainthood of believers. Now, the word saint occurs 229 times in the New Testament. Don't worry about that. That's just to show you how interesting it is. Now, you remember when we studied Christians, it only occurred 3 times. That doesn't mean it wasn't important. But the word saints in one of its variations occurs 229 times. What is a saint according to the Bible? And here you have to be careful because, for example, I used to ask people, are you saved? I don't ask them that anymore. Sure, I'm saved. I'm saved from the automobile hitting me. I'm saved from fire in my house. That's not what we mean. So when you speak of salvation and use these words, remember you better define them because they don't mean exactly what you mean. Do you have everlasting life? Why, I remember one man said, sure, I have everlasting life. I'm going to die, but I'm passing on my life to my children. And when they die, they're going to pass. Is that an everlasting life? So you have to define your terms. What is a saint according to the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. What is a saint according to the Bible? Now, I have only one criticism. This desk here is a little narrow for my purposes, but that'll be all right. We'll make up. What is a saint? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, many of your Bibles will say called to be. But when you go back to the original and check some of the better translations, it's not called to be. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus are called saints. What then is a saint? He's somebody who has been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's real simple, isn't it? But what does sanctification mean? A saint is sanctified in Christ Jesus, but what does sanctified mean? Sanctified simply means set apart, that's all. So a saint is one who has been set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a saint? Thank the Lord. Now all separation in the Bible, all separation is threefold. I'm only going to mention it. We'll turn to the scripture, but we're not going to go into that aspect. All separation in the Bible is threefold. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, let me ask the electrical workers, would it hurt to bring this light a little? I won't do any harm, will I? We hope not. Excellent. That too comes with age. Now, don't laugh too much because you may get there. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. classification of separation. They themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. All separation is threefold. You turn to, you turn from, and you turn for. But I'm not going to develop that. What I want to do is to develop the matter of the saint being one who is set apart. And for that, by the way, when one is set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ, when does that happen? When is one set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Lord Jesus Christ? When he is saved. So that as a brother said recently, and he spoke for an hour, and actually the best part of his message is what I'm going to tell you. If you are not a saint before you die, you can't be a saint after you die. Any disagreement? All right. So that a saint is one who has been set apart for God and to God. Now, we want to classify sanctification. There are two ways of looking at sanctification. Your position and your practice. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures that tell us what our position is. Acts chapter 26, please. Now, most of you know my habit. We turn to a lot of scriptures. My wife is here. She's very kind. None of my children are here, though I wish they were. But they are my greatest critics. Did you know that? Daddy, you turn to too many scriptures. How else are you going to know the Bible? You've got to turn to scriptures. So we're going to turn to scriptures, noting the position of one set apart for God. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. We should start earlier, but you can make the connection. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sanctified right now. Now, you don't have to feel it. You may not feel sanctified. But when God saved you, he placed you aside for his service. That's our position. What about our practice? John 17. And there's, by the way, several other scriptures. I have about 10 here. When you go home, look up. Look, you know, it's good to look these things up. Look up the fact that we have a position as sanctified before Christ. That's our position. But our practice is something else. John chapter 17, please. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is practical sanctification. It's one thing to be sanctified as before God and by God. It's another thing to practice it. You know, I have to be careful about this. But in the world, there are two types of physicists. They are the theoretical physicists. Einstein was one. And there are the fellows that do the work. I remember when the atom bomb was announced, and they came to Einstein and said, "We have found the atom bomb. We have discovered it. We have made it." He said, "Well, that's nothing. I told you how to do it a long time ago." But all he did was write figures on the blackboard. He was a theoretical physicist. But these other fellows were real, practical, everyday physicists. Now, we are not only to be theoretical saints, but we are to be practical saints. We are to be sanctified every day, living sanctification, living our separation unto God. Now, our effectiveness as saints depends upon our separation. I want to repeat that. Our effectiveness as saints depends upon our separation. John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world hates you. We are not of the world. Now, chapter 17. We are not of the world. Chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the thing. And our safest position and our safest practice is separation from the world. I'm thinking of the next time you go to Manhattan, if you go, at my recommendation, you take the boat ride around Manhattan, see? And as you go up the East River, you'll see a building there, the Carmelite Convent. When you go in there, you don't come out until you're dead. Is that separation? That's isolation. That's not separation. And then you go, oh, almost anywhere. I saw a lot of them when I was in Israel. Way up on the top of Mount Sinai. There's a monastery. And if you go in there, you never come out till you're dead. That's not separation. That's isolation. The Lord has not called us to be isolated from the world. Well, how effective would we be if we were isolated from the world? How are you going to tell the fellow next to you, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, if you're not near him? So that we are not to be isolated, but we are to be in the world and not of the world. Now, I'm sure everybody here knows Toys R Us. Anybody here who does? Now, experiment. Go to Toys R Us. Go over to the area where they sell little boats. See? And buy the smallest one. Don't buy a big one. Buy a little one. Then go out to the Potomac River and put this little boat on the water and watch. Now, as long as no water gets in the boat, everything is fine. Is that right? That's why the Titanic sunk. Water got into it. There was a breach of separation. And wherever there is a breach of separation in the Christian life, we're in trouble. That was the trouble with the Church of Pergamos. The world got into the church, or the church got into the world. And in the next one, Thyatira, the world got into the church. There must be a line of separation between us and the world. Now, many people like to look on TV, at TV, to see surgical operations. Anybody here like that? Sure. And I often wonder, why do you want to see a surgical operation? I suppose I don't, since I've seen so many. But people are interested. Have you ever noticed that when they go to operate on an individual, they put on gloves? Do you notice that? I wonder why. I wonder why the surgeon puts on gloves. He wants contact, but he doesn't want contamination. You see what I'm getting at? He wants to feel the tissues, but he doesn't want anything from those tissues to get into him. We have a friend, an associate. He's a vascular surgeon. And in there's nothing like a good nurse, you know, because sometimes the knife pricks the glove. And you don't notice it. You're busy. But a good nurse will tell you. And so his glove was cut. He didn't notice it. And the nurse didn't notice it. And then his skin was cut. And some of the blood from that patient entered his system. And he was sick for 6 weeks. Contact without contamination. That's to be our state in the world. In the world, but not of the world. You have to talk to those around. You remember in Luke chapter 15, they objected to the Lord, this man eats with sinners. My. But when you turn to Hebrews, you read he was separate from sinners. He had contact without contamination. And that is the thing that must characterize us as saints. When we speak, we should speak a foreign language. Oh yes, we speak English to the Englishman. But we don't use the words that he uses. Is that right? Or do we? You're not supposed to use the word. I remember, now I'm not boasting, but someone, a physician by the way, came up to the office, we were talking, and then he uttered a couple of profanities. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't talk that way. Fine, I don't talk that way. Your language should characterize you as being in the world, but not of the world. What's the easiest way to tell that a person is a foreigner? Language, sure. And I tell you, my folks, my background, people's background, is in the West Indian Islands. There's several islands there, and each one has a different accent. And I can pretty well tell you where each one came from once they start talking. A few from Africa, I can tell you where they came from, too. We are to speak the language of the people with a foreign accent. In the world, not of the world. Now turn with me, please, to Luke, or chapter 13. And here is where we want to give some consideration to the matter of our separation. We cannot and will not be effective if we mingle with the world. We've got to maintain separation. And that doesn't mean that you go out of the world, because as the Lord said, in it, but not of it. Now, Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Practical separation. Practical sanctification. Then said Jesus unto him, Lord, are they few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Now notice, many will say unto me, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not. Are there few that be saved? Matthew chapter 7, please. Now, for the minute, this doesn't make any sense. You wonder what this has to do with separation. But we will get it. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. You will have to pardon me. You probably wonder why I'm straining over the Bible. Two things, see? My glasses need changing, and the light isn't the best. So bear with me. Now, Luke chapter 7, did I say? Matthew 7 and 13, thank you. Now, let's read. Enter ye in at the... Now, many of your Bibles say straight, at the narrow gate. Enter at the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in. But narrow is the gate, and straitened is the way which leadeth unto life, and few. Now notice the comparison between the many and the few. And as saints gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are the few. Now we are the majority here now. Right? But tomorrow morning when you go to work, you're not going to be in the majority. You're going to be in a real minority. But do you know that in this world, it is the minority that has always been right? Let me read a few things for you. Yes. I'm going to read a little tract here. Adam Thompson of the Cincinnati, Ohio, near the middle of the 18th century, was the first American to fill a bathtub. Thank you, Jeff. You're doing well. The first American to fill a bathtub. Right. Those who heard of it became alarmed. Would you buy an apartment or a house without a bathtub? Those who heard of it became alarmed. Doctors predicted rheumatism and inflammation of the lungs from such a practice. Some American cities put a ban on bathtubs and even refused permission to do the new bathtub exercise. Today, no home is complete without a bathtub, so the majority was wrong, right? And throughout history, the majority has been wrong. Oh, let me read this. This is good. England once had a law forbidding a vehicle from exceeding 4 miles an hour. Don't go any faster. That was the law. This law was amended so that if anyone desired to travel this fast, they were to have a person going before them with a red flag warning the people of the danger. 4 miles an hour. Today, I don't have to talk about today, the majority was wrong, right? Westinghouse. He was called a fool for daring to think that he could stop a railroad train with the wind. Ever hear of air brakes? Most of us haven't, don't we? He was called a fool when he thought you could use air to stop an automobile or a locomotive. Throughout history, the majority of people have been wrong. And we as disciples and saints are in the minority. Don't let it bother you, because you're right. I like this one. Fulton's Folly. You see, this happened at the base of the Hudson River, which I know quite well. And Fulton said, I'm going to make a boat go by steam power. Of course, we don't do that today. But then it was a new thing, steam power. And he put his boat down at the Battery, the foot of New York, Hudson River. And the time came for the boat to sail. And there was a loud sound and a lot of black smoke went up. And the pundit said, I knew it. I told you that that boat could not go by steam power. Another blast. I'm sure it's going to burn up. A third blast and the boat began to sail. And all these people were wrong. And they went up to Albany and came back on that same steam. We don't use steam locomotives and steam power so much today, but there was a time when the majority of people did not believe it. Oh, the ladies will like this one. Madame Curie. Anybody? You know that name? Yes. And there was Madame Curie digging and digging and digging, digging in pitch blend, digging and digging. The only one who had confidence in her was her husband, and all the rest of the scientists said, you're wasting your time. What did she find? Radium. Is it useful? Sure. And all the professors said, there's nothing there. She was a minority. Oh, another one. For many years, Goodyear, that's why you have the Goodyear tires. He worked on vulcanizing rubber so that, you see, back in those days, you had to have a set of tires for the winter and a set for the summer. Because the winter tires wouldn't stand up in the summer and vice versa. And Goodyear said, I must find a way so that that tire can take all temperatures. It can't be done. Has it been done? Sure it's been done. The majority was wrong. And you know, in the scriptures, the majority always have been wrong. You remember Lot? How many people were saved when that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? How many people were saved? Well, I saw brother, how many?
Three.
Four, all right. Well, his wife was saved. Well, you know, that's another thing. That's a beautiful thing. How was she taken out of the land? Do you know how she was taken out? Who took her out? An angel! Could you imagine an angel holding you by the hand and taking you out, and you're foolish enough to look back? Well, that was a wonderful opportunity. An angel taking her out. How many were saved? Well, three in a way and four. Either one that you want. But all the rest died. Even in Scripture, the majority of people were wrong. And then there are some other times when we find the majority were wrong. Oh, the time of Noah. How many people were saved? How many? What happened to all the others? Sure. The Lord said to Noah, build an ark. It's going to rain. It had never rained before. So all the scientists said, oh, we don't believe that. It doesn't happen here. You know what that reminds me of? One time we went down to see the Hoover Dam. And looking around, it's a masterpiece of work. It's a masterpiece of engineering. And one fellow asked the leader, but suppose you should have an earthquake here. And what do you think the leader said? We don't have those here. Have you ever heard anything so foolish? You can have an earthquake anywhere that God pleases. In New York City on 125th Street. From the East River to the Hudson River, there is a fault. And many times, walking between and among the skyscrapers, I said that I hope that fault doesn't give. You can have an earthquake anyplace. Don't worry about the majority of people. They're wrong almost all the time. How about Gideon? He started out with 30,000. The Lord said, no, that's too many. If I let you win with those 30,000, you figure you did it. And he reduced them down to how many? 300. Did they win? How about the time that Joshua defeated Jericho? Do you know any general today? Powell, the other fellow there, I forget his name. Schwarzkopf, that's right. Why, if you propose that to defeat the Babylonians, they'd send you to the crazy house. And I imagine that the people in Jericho must have said, this is an odd group of people just walking around. Sure, they can't defeat this city. Did they? Why? The majority was wrong. We were hearing yesterday about Elijah. 400 prophets and more. All following the same belief. One lone man named Elijah. And I like the part that our brother pointed out, you know. Elijah looked at them and said, your God must be sleeping. Maybe he's out making a telephone call or something, but something's wrong with him. And Elijah prayed to God, and what happened? The fire came down. One man, 400. Beloved, be encouraged. We are in the minority. Don't let that worry you. The minority, both in history and in the Word of God, has always won. Oh, how about David? How about David? Little boy went to Sunday school. When he came home, his father asked him, well, son, what was the lesson today? Oh, we learned about David and Goliath. But you know, Dad, that wasn't a fair fight. Well, the dad thought, he figured Goliath would just do away with David. Your dad, how do you mean it was, what was wrong? What was so unfair about it? He said, Dad, David was bound to win. How about it? How do you explain that? God was on his side. And when you go to school and you go to work and you're the only one there, the only believer that God is on your side, you're the majority. As I said before, it's nice for us in here. We all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that he's coming again, and we sing these hymns and we enjoy them as a majority. But tomorrow, we're going to be a minority. What then? We come to modern history. How about Martin Luther? One man against all those fellows, and he put up his 95 points. And today we are the beneficiaries of that. When the Lord was crucified, he was an obvious minority. His disciples ran, they fled from him. And there he was alone. Did he win? I wouldn't be here if he didn't win. So don't be disturbed by the fact that as a saint of God, you are a minority. But it takes courage to be a minority and to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me find that. Sure. Well, I'll read you The Courage of Christ. Courage of Christ. It took courage for the son of the carpenter to leave his village and launch out upon his ministry without the help of his family or friends. Now you read it in the Gospel of Mark and you find out that when they heard he was among the folks in another city, including his mother, they thought he was out of his mind and they went down to stop him. Even his mother lost confidence in him. Quite a minority. But he won. It took courage to accept the baptism of John and run the risk of being thought of as a needy sinner. It took courage to face the rigors of the temptation alone in the wilderness. Can you imagine? A man is in the wilderness. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. Well, that's what they do with some of these nations. I forget what you call them. But anyhow, that's one of their favorite ways of breaking your mind, starving you. And a starving man will answer to anything. My father used to say, if you make a man hungry enough and starve him enough, he'll eat flies. And if you starve a man enough, you break his will. Did Satan break the Lord's will? What was it that saved the Lord, if I use it that way? It is written. Every time the devil came to me, he said, it's written. And folks, that's what I advise us to do. When the enemy comes in, just say, my Bible says, he'll go. He'll go away. It took courage to oppose the traditions of the priests and the publicans and those folks. It took real courage to stand up against them. And it will take courage for you, beloved. I want to say, at work. Some of you at school, at play. The story is told, and I have told it before, and I'm sure you've heard it. Little girl was in high school. And you know what happens in the month of May? They have the prom. Do they still have those? Yeah. Yes. They had them in my day. The prom. And that's where the young ladies get these pretty dresses, you know, and hope that they get a partner to go with them. And they go to the prom. And this little girl, Christian girl, someone said to her, aren't you going to the prom? No, I am not going to the prom. No? Everybody is going to the prom. And the little girl said, everybody is going because I'm not going. How about it? Stand up for Jesus. And then you will know his saving power. Now they're going to laugh at you for a while. They laughed at me many times. I've told you this. Go to a surgical meeting. Here comes guards. He only drinks water. Anything wrong? A brother served me some nice water. That was good water. He only drinks water. What a terrible thing. What a maligned fellow. Stand up for Jesus. There's one that I want to read. Oh, it's in here somewhere. This, well, it's a hymn, really. And it was given to me when I was graduating from elementary school. Well, I didn't need it in high school. But when I went to college, I needed this. And it has stood by me well. And I've recited it many places, and many a mother has asked me for a copy. I'm going to read it for you. You're starting, my boy, my girl, on life's journey, along the grand highway of life. You'll meet with 1,000 temptations. Each city with evil is rife. Is that true? This world's a stage of excitement. There's danger wherever you go. But if you are tempted in weakness, have courage, young lady, young man, to say no. That's what we need today. They are very much concerned about sexual diseases and all that. All they have to do is say no. But it takes courage to say no. And most of our young folks are not trained in the way of the Lord, not trained in the Word of God, and they don't have the stamina, the manhood and the womanhood to say no. In courage, my boy, my girl, lies your safety. When you the long journey begin, your trust in a heavenly Father will keep you unspotted from sin. Temptations will go on increasing. They're not going to get less. And as streams from a rivulet flow. But if you are true to your manhood and your womanhood, have courage to say no. As a child of God, separated unto the Lord, say no. Be careful in choosing companions. I have a dear friend, he's quite ill now. And he used to like to tell us this. His daughter, she's now a principal in one of the high schools in New York City. One day she said to him, Daddy, all your friends are Christians. That's a compliment. That's a compliment. Be careful in choosing companions. Seek only the brave and true. And stand by your friends in trial, never changing the old for the new. Those old items are good. See this book? It's old. I like to go to the old bookstores. These contemporary stores, they don't have very much in them. They might have a mistake and get a good book. Most of the books are of no value. Old books. Old shoes. The King James of this King James Bible used to say, whenever he got a new pair of shoes, he would get one of his servants to wear them and break them in. And then he'd wear them. Don't be afraid of old things, old paths, old ways. They're still the best. When by friends you are tempted, the taste of the wine cup to know. No wine cup today, drugs. With firmness, with patience, with kindness, have courage to say no. Don't be afraid to stand out like a sore thumb. Dare to be different. We are in a minority. Don't try to mingle and look like other folks, as we had occasion to discuss last week. Unidentified Christians. They're in the crowd. I've seen them, you know. And they don't, I don't want to be identified with that group. I've seen them in New York, you know. We used to have what we call open air meetings, street meetings, you know. Get out on a corner and let them have it. Give them the gospel. And We had some in the crowd. They didn't want to be a part of the crowd, you see. Didn't want to be identified. And they would just stay at a good distance as if they were listening to the gospel for the first time. Don't do that. Don't be ashamed of God's people. Let's read that again, please, in 1 Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Verse 8. Note it. Make a mark there. Do something. But, oh, by the way, some of you are memorizing the Bible. Memorize this verse. This is a good one. Be therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. What church do you go to? Well, I belong to the brethren. No, I go among the brethren. Don't be ashamed. Those people are all wrong. And, now you have to pardon me. I'm not saying that they're not saved people in other groups. Now, a lot of saved people. You know what the trouble is? They're not being taught the truth. But there are a lot of saved people in other groups. But there is a failure when the Lord gave that command. Go you into all the world and make disciples. What did he say next? Teaching them. And that's why you have so many people out there, honest believers, but they're not taught. And they do all sorts of things that are contrary to the word of God. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the members of the assembly. Very sad story is told of a young man. His mother was very poor. Father was dead. And she was in service to some wealthy people. And was able to send her boy over to one of those English colleges, you know, one of those fancy places. I like these people that think they're so much better than everybody else. Because they don't turn out any better. However, he was in this fancy school. I don't remember which one it was. One of those. And here he is coming home now with one of his classmates. There was a lady out in the field taking care of clothes. It was his mother. She was his mother. He was ashamed of her. And so his friend asked, who is that lady? Oh, she's my maid. It happened that the wind was blowing in such a way that it brought his voice to her ear. She died of grief. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll laugh at you. That's all right. You know the old saying? He who laughs last. Read Proverbs chapter 1. The Lord is going to have the last laugh. And then I like that other part. It's a hymn. I don't have it at home. It's sung by the cathedrals. I've read the back of the book. And we win. Isn't that encouraging? So when you're out there alone, by the way, the Lord is with you too, you know. I go back to David. Don't be afraid of these folks. I told you the story of how David, the little boy said, he was bound to win. David was bound to win. There's another point to that. Someone said, David was bound to win. The giant was tall. And David went out there. Saul and all his other people, they ran. Remember that? David said, he's so big, I can't miss him. That's the way to approach these fellows. Don't be afraid of them. I remember one. Well, these were college days. And I used to get into discussions with all the fellows. Even if I couldn't answer them. But this one fellow had the most bizarre answer for everything that you would say about the scripture. And I remember we were coming home, it was a Friday. And he was talking this nonsense and misquoting the scripture and whatnot. And I said, Lord, just give me something to stop this man. I said, by the way, how do you interpret John 14, verse 1? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. He said, is that in the Bible? I said, yes, it's in there. Now, how do you interpret it? He said, well, I have to think about it. That was back in the 30s. I've seen him since, but I haven't gotten an answer. This is what we use against the enemy. How's the time, Craig?
I have no idea.
Anybody?
You just started it.
Keep going.
Well, thank you. All right. Now, I want to call attention to four kings of Israel who did not observe separation. The first one is Asa, 2 Chronicles chapter 2 Chronicles. Oh, my. This is terrible. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, when you go home, read the whole story about Asa. He started out beautiful. But he made one big mistake. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verses 7 and 8. 16, 7 and 8. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Assyria, and not relied on the Lord God, therefore the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thine hand. He relied on the ungodly. No ungodly person is able to help you rely on God. Don't mar your separation by relying on some other fellow because he has money, because he has faith, because he has a big car. Rely on God. Failure to rely on God for the sake, he is breaking his separation and he's not going to succeed. Chapter 19, please. Verses 1 and 2. Jehoshaphat, read his life. He was a great man. He did some wonderful things. He was quite a fellow. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the son of seer, went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? How about it, friend? How about it, child of God? Who are your friends? Who are your best friends? The ungodly who don't like your God, who don't like your Lord, and would readily crucify him again? That's not to be our company. We are marring our separation. Be careful of your friends. And watch these so-called friends. Most of them only want what they can get out of you anyway. Watch your friends. Chapter 25, please. King Amaziah, verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers. Throughout all Judea and Benjamin, he numbered them from 20 years old and above, found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that he could handle spear and shield. Now, verse 6. He what? Hired also. You don't have to hire anybody. You don't have to depend on somebody else. God is able. And when we go out there seeking the help of the ungodly and paying them to help us in the Lord's work or in any work, we are marring our separation. The last one. 2 Kings chapter 18. And I like this one. I think, Jeff, we spoke about this one. Where did we go? One of those conferences. Was it York?
Yes.
2 Kings chapter 18. Verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. He didn't do a thing. I have offended. Trying to appease the ungodly. Return from me. That which thou puttest upon me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. Appeasement. Appeasement. If I give him what he wants, he won't bother me. Have you ever heard the expression, peaceful coexistence? There ain't no such animal. See? Now, imagine yourself in the room where you are, windows shut, doors closed, and the cobra is in there. Peaceful coexistence? He's going to get you sooner or later. There's no such thing. And you are not to appease the ungodly. Settle with him so that you put him away again. Now read further and you'll find that this same king came back. And when he came back, Hezekiah did what he should have done in the beginning. What do you think he did? He went to the house of the Lord and prayed. The history books don't tell you how Sennacherib died. The Bible tells you how he died. No compromise. I think I've spoken enough. And I'm going to ask that we sing in closing 583. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Stand up for Jesus. And one of the things these new people are doing, they're not only altering the Bible, though you don't even recognize some of the truths of the Bible. One of their favorite things is God is male and female. Now, don't buy that Bible. Take my word for it or go in the bookstore and look at it. That's nothing to have in your home. Now, I have it in my home, but that's for critical reasons. Then there's another thing that they're doing. They're changing the hymns. Did you know that? The Christian is supposed to be a nice fellow. He doesn't fight. And he's gentle and kind and calm. Therefore, don't sing Onward Christian Soldiers. Don't sing Stand Up for Jesus. They are too military. Well, beloved, we are in a warfare. And sing those hymns. Now, let's sing this one, to the praise, the glory, and the honor of the Lord. We might close in a brief word of prayer before we sing this. Holy Father, we give thee thanks again for our gathering together unto thee. We thank thee for the privilege of opening thy word. As bad as this nation is, we could still come together and open thy word. For this we give thee thanks. We ask that thou wouldst bless the study of thy word, that as saints set apart to thee, we may stand firm for thee, not allowing the world to come in, not entering the world, but to stand up for Jesus. Bless each one here. Bless us as we depart and dismiss. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. No, I don't. Yes? Oh, it's new? Really?